This morning we're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin our reading at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning our reading at verse 11. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the gospel of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. We'll end our reading there at verse 24 and trust that the Lord will bless this reading from His inspired word for His name's sake. Let's bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of the Holy Spirit in our study this morning. Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning that we possess a copy of Thy eternal Word. We're thankful that this book is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, we would come to Thee asking that Thou wouldst speak to our hearts now from this Thy Word. Come in the midst of Thy people and exalt Thine own name here. Come and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our midst. And may we know the power that we have been reading about this morning, even as we would think on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. The New Testament describes men as being either Jews or Gentiles. Each had their own peculiar way of looking at life, and each had their own view of the gospel of Christ. As these groups had their own people, their adherents, as it were, in Paul's day, so we have in our day similar groups who view the gospel in a similar fashion. What we have read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 concerning the Jews and the gospel or the cross of Christ being a stumbling block. What we have read here concerning the Gentiles or the Greeks and the cross of Christ being foolishness unto them certainly has its correspondence in the modern world. There are those who are looking for signs rather than looking for the gospel. There are those who are looking for something to tickle their intellect, something that will, as it were, in their minds, make them feel that they have worshipped without ever having come to the cross. Our Lord Himself dealt with those issues with the people who came to Him. You'll remember concerning the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 12 that they came to Him asking for a sign. They wanted a miracle to be done in their midst. But He answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Greater than Jonah is here. They came to Christ looking for a sign, for a miracle. And He said they weren't going to get a sign or a miracle other than the sign of Jonah. That is, other than the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That would be their sign. That would be their message from God. Well, we come today to many in our country who are looking for wisdom. We're going to deal with this idea of the cross of Christ being the wisdom of God in the next Lord's Day. But this morning we're going to look at the fact that the cross of Christ, the gospel of Christ, is what Paul calls here the power of God. It is not a sign that we need to see this morning. It is not a miracle this morning that we need to have done in our midst. According to the Apostle Paul, what we need to do is feel the power of the cross of Christ. To understand the gospel and to feel the power of that gospel upon our heart and soul. Paul said that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching, that is the word of the cross, is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross, the preaching of the cross, to those who are being saved, is the power of God. That is our theme this morning. We as God's people must proclaim the cross of Christ in order that the power of God would be manifested in the salvation of sinners. The cross of Christ is only powerful if it's preached. We believe in preaching and heralding forth the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who, in the midst of God's people, would say, no, the power of God is manifested in different ways. Some would say that the power of God is manifested in baptism. You have a whole church that says that, the Church of Rome. It says that in baptism, there is regeneration that takes place. That when the water is put on the head of the child, there is saving grace, as it were, poured into the soul. Those who had that act of baptism have been regenerated, born again. They have become a child of God and a child of the church. All of their sins have been removed and washed away in the baptismal waters. So says Rome. When you come to the Word of God, the exact opposite is taught. It is not in baptism that the power lies, but in the preaching of the cross of Christ and the believing of that message. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, look at verse 17. Paul says, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. If salvation were bound up in baptism, then how could Paul say that God sent me not to baptize? By saying that, he would be saying, God sent me to leave people dead in their sins. Baptism is not essential for salvation. It is important. It has its place. It is an ordinance of Christ. There is a grace that comes to the heart. Not saving grace, but a grace that comes to the heart when we keep His commands. Baptism doesn't save. Look at what Paul says. He says in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you. If baptism saved, why is he thanking God that he baptized none? Except this handful that he mentions. Paul says that he didn't baptize, or he wasn't sent to baptize. He didn't baptize, but a handful that were there in Corinth. And then he thanked God that he didn't baptize. Strange language, is it not, if baptism saves? Baptism doesn't save. In contradiction to that, in contrast, as it were, to that in verse 17, where he says, Christ sent me not to baptize. He said he sent me to preach the gospel. Verse 18, the preaching of the cross is the power of God. No one has ever been saved through baptism. It is important, yes. Christ has ordained it for those who are saved, that they declare to the world what God has done for them, that they are truly united to Him, that they are one with Christ. They declare that to those round about. But you can be saved without being baptized. And if you're baptized, it's no indication that you're saved at all. Because the power does not reside in baptism that is the power to save. In Paul's message here, he also shows to us that the power that he is speaking of is also not in the miracles that oftentimes were done in the Old Testament. He is speaking about a power that transcends that power. We have many in our day in the charismatic movement who say much about miracles. And you would get the impression that the reason you gather together is to see a miracle take place. You're to expect a miracle. You're to look for a miracle. You're to gather together that you might see a miracle in the midst of your gathering. And yet Paul, in speaking of the Jews seeking a sign, the word sign is the word for miracle. One of the words for miracle. A miracle was something that pointed away from itself to the power of the one who did the miracle. It was teaching a lesson. It was instructing the people. Therefore, it was called a sign. He said that the Jews require, verse 22, a sign. They're looking for a miracle, a demonstration of God's power. But they're looking at it, that sign or that miracle. They're looking for it apart from the cross of Christ. And Paul said that to those who are looking for this sign or this miracle, the cross of Christ becomes a stumbling block to them. Paul said there's greater power in the gospel. That's what God has told me to preach. I'm to preach the cross, because in the cross the power of God is manifested. In a miracle, somebody's eyes are blind and you come and you have the miracle. God comes and He heals the eyes. What does that do to the spiritual eyes? If God came and a lame man who was made to walk, what would that do though for his spiritual legs? If somebody was dead physically and God raised them from the dead, what would that do to the deadness of their soul? In the gospel, the eyes are opened. In the gospel, the legs are healed, as it were, spiritual legs. In the gospel, the soul is raised to life so that the man is actually transformed. It's not the physical healing that we need. It's a spiritual healing that we need. And it's the gospel, the cross work of Christ, that produces that healing. There is power in the gospel to give men a sight of this world, an insight into this world that they never had before. There is power in the gospel to change a man's walk. A man who is immoral becomes clean. A man who is a drunkard becomes sober. A man who is under the bondage and influence of drugs now becomes under the influence of the Holy Spirit. There is in the cross a great power to transform lives. So that if you had your physical eyes open, but your spiritual eyes were still blind, you're going to walk in sin. If you were raised from the dead physically, but spiritually your soul is still dead in trespasses and sins, you're going to still act like an unconverted, wicked sinner. Real power is in the gospel to change lives. Isn't that what we sing when we sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me? I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. It's in the gospel that we're given eyesight. It's in the gospel that we're given the power to walk according to God's precepts. It's in the gospel that we are truly raised from the dead, spiritually speaking. Paul here speaks of power, but he's not talking about a miracle being done in the midst. He's talking about the gospel being preached and that gospel having a powerful effect upon the heart and soul. Power is not an education. He speaks here about the Greeks seeking after wisdom, verse 22. They're seeking after wisdom. But in that wisdom, they did not come to know God. They did not come to find salvation. You find in verse 21, the world by wisdom knew not God. We have a great emphasis on wisdom or education in this world, especially in America. Yet there are people coming out of our education systems with their high school diploma, with a bachelor's degree, with a master's degree, with a doctorate. And in God's sight, they're not wise. And in God's sight, they've never felt the power of God in their own heart and soul. Why? Because the power does not come merely through education. In liberalism, education is all that's left. They've already denied the resurrection of Christ. They've already denied the supernatural of Scripture. They've already denied that God created the world. And so they come together, and there's a great emphasis in liberalism on education. Can that education produce the power that Paul is speaking of? No, it cannot. I believe in Christian education. I believe that our children ought to be educated. They ought to learn mathematics. They ought to learn history. They ought to learn English. But if that's all we give our children, even in a Christian school, then they have never felt the power of God. Because the power of God is not merely felt in the heart and soul when you learn facts. The power of God, according to Paul, is felt, is manifested where? It's manifested in the cross of Christ. And Paul said, God didn't come to me and ordain and anoint me to go and to preach education or the wisdom of this world. He anointed me to preach the cross of Christ. That's what I was sent out to do. There are others who would say, well, you know, yes, it is the cross, but it's just the symbol of the cross. That's where the power lies. The cross is used by some as decoration in the church. It's at times worn around the neck as a necklace. And oftentimes it's said to us that the cross has real supernatural power associated with it. Did you realize that the cross was a symbol that was used in pagan religions long before our Lord walked this earth? In Babylon, for instance, or in Egypt, the cross was there used in worship. It was there used, and what was ascribed to the cross was power and magic, life. I've given you on the handout this morning, on the back of the handout, several different encyclopedias just telling you about that. It was almost universal that every pagan, every ungodly religion had some aspect of a cross tied in with its worship. And with that cross, with that image of the cross, there was always associated some life-giving, some power that flowed from it. That idea of a cross came into Christianity back in the Dark Ages. So much so that they just adopted some of the pagan ideas that were in Egypt or pagan ideas that were in Babylon, and they brought those pagan ideas into Christianity, and they tied them up now with a Christian cross, so-called. I've given you two quotes at the bottom of the page. One is from the New Catholic Encyclopedia, where you can see for yourself how that the cross was both a pre-Christian and a non-Christian emblem, a symbol. And that how it came into Christianity. And at the end of that statement there by Miller in the New Catholic Encyclopedia, he said, these natural significations of the cross are not abrogated, but rather deepened and purified by the development of Christian symbolism. What he's saying is that they've been brought into the church. That we've taken the pagan idea of a cross and having power, and we've brought that in and we've Christianized it, as it were. We've purified that idea, and now we use it in Christianity. Hastings, in his encyclopedia, reflects that when he says that during the Dark Ages, it is plain that the great mass of Christians attached a magical value to this sign, that is the sign of the cross. At all events, they used it as a form of exorcism, a means of warding off unclean spirits. Soon the cross came to work miracles of itself. People went the length of marking cattle with it to protect them from disease. We're not talking now about decoration. We're talking about those who have brought into Christianity a cross and says that with that cross there is power, supernatural power, to ward off evil spirits, power to get blessing and life. Some of you have wondered why there are no crosses in this church as decoration. We don't want to be associated with that pagan view of Christianity. We do not believe that a cross has any power in and of itself, that is, as a symbol. We don't worship the cross. We don't make the sign of the cross. We don't have a cross, as it were, elevated in the midst of God's people. All of those things were done in paganism, in pagan worship, and they've been brought into the church, and now they've been dressed up as if it's now a Christian thought that we come to the cross and we worship the cross and we receive power from the cross. We were at a gathering in South Carolina where Mariolaters were gathering. And we were out front just handing out literature and trying to talk to people going in. And we had people coming out to us and they were doing the sign of the cross over us. They were trying to ward off the evil spirits that were out front of their meeting. And they thought that by doing the sign of the cross over us, that somehow it was going to ward off any influence that we were going to have. You say people don't believe that superstition today. They do. Sign of the cross is made in baptism. The sign of the cross is made in confirmation. The sign of the cross is made at the Mass. The sign of the cross is made at the beginning of prayer, at the end of prayer, or in the saying of a rosary. Why is the sign of the cross made? It's because of this superstition that goes all the way back to Egypt, all the way back to Babylon. Paul knew nothing of that. He didn't ever have a cross hanging around his neck. He never worshipped in a church of the living Christ where there were crosses all over the church. He certainly didn't know of any of the magic associated with the cross that is in Christianity. He would have known about it in Egypt or in the Egyptian worship or in the Babylonian worship. He would have known of that. The power is not in the symbol of a cross. When you go to verse 18, he says, for the preaching of the cross. The word preaching there is the word logos in the Greek. It's the word for word. It's the same word that you find in John 1, where it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. That's what he's speaking of. The word of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross, the preaching of the cross, that is where the power is. Not in some emblem, not in some symbol put up before people that they worship. It is the message of the cross that Paul gloried in. But did he just go throughout the city and cry at the top of his lungs the word cross? No. He's not just saying that we preach the cross and that we just go through the city and yell the word cross. For Paul, preaching the cross meant that he was explaining the cross, what took place on the cross, what were the effects of the cross. In Paul's day, you certainly wouldn't have worn a cross around your neck any more than today you would wear an electric chair around your neck. In Paul's day, the cross was a symbol of torture, of pain, of agony, of death. It was a symbol to be eschewed, not a symbol to be gloried in. And yet here we have Paul glorying in the cross. Not in that he wore it as jewelry, but that he actually gloried in what the cross meant. This truly would have been foolishness to a Jew, or especially to a Gentile, to a Greek. I mean to say that they were going to glory in someone who died by a cross, died on a cross, someone who was put to death in that fashion. That was someone in the lowest dregs of society that died in that fashion. And yet Paul said, I'm glorying in the cross. You find in this passage that we read in verse 17, he talks about the cross, that he didn't want it to become of none effect by the way that he preached. He wanted to preach in such a way that the cross would not be nullified, would not be emptied of its meaning. You find in verse 18, he said that he preached or he gave the word of the cross. In verse 23, he says, we preach Christ crucified. In chapter 2 and verse 4, he again says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, for Paul, the cross was the gospel. The gospel literally means good news. And when Paul preached the gospel, that's what he preached. I realize that there are many who say they are preaching the gospel and they never come to speak of the cross of Christ and never come to explain what it means. Paul said that when I came in your midst, I didn't know anything. I didn't want to know anything among you except Christ and Him crucified. Now, if that is not the gospel, If the gospel is something different than Christ and His cross and Christ and His crucifixion, then Paul would have said, I came among you and I never spoke to you about the gospel. I didn't want to speak about the gospel. How foreign that is to Paul. Paul came in their midst doing what? Preaching the gospel of the cross. Explaining and expounding all that Christ did for His people on the cross when He died on their behalf. The cross for Paul was synonymous with the gospel. It was the good news. It was a foreign way of looking at the cross in Paul's day. As I say, in Paul's day, the cross and crucifixion were a method of capital punishment, and they were looked upon as the lowest classes of society who died in that manner. Criminals died in that manner. And Paul took that negative image and he gloried in it, and he said, that's really the good news. And you'll never understand Paul's Christianity. You'll never understand the gospel that Paul preached unless you understand the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't care what you're doing as a church. I don't care how many people are coming to your church. I don't care what amount of money is given in the church and how much you think you've enjoyed the church. If you come to the church of Christ and you know nothing of the cross of Christ, you've gathered in vain. It is the cross of Christ where the power of God is felt. How so? Well, in the enactment of the cross, it happened according to what Scripture dictated. It was according to God's will. God had already predicted what would take place on the cross. Paul says, for instance, later on in this epistle in chapter 15, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. The crucifixion of Christ was not an afterthought in the plan of God. I had a man telling me that just this last week. That it was plan B. That God first had tried to do something else with the Jews. He was giving them a kingdom. And when they wouldn't receive the kingdom and the gospel of righteousness by living in that kingdom, God came up with another plan. It's not plan B. The Scriptures predicted that Christ would die on a cross. That He would die the sacrificial lamb. There were pictures in the Old Testament of an animal being slain and the shedding of that animal's blood that were to indicate to us that Christ would come and that He would be slain and His blood would be shed. Psalm 22, our Lord speaking through the mouth of David said, they pierced my hands and my feet. 1,000 years before our Lord came, David writes this under inspiration, they pierced my hands and my feet. David never had his hands and feet pierced. We can probably say on good authority, David had never seen a crucifixion. And yet here is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, speaking through David in Psalm 22, saying, they pierced my hands and my feet. When did they pierce His hands and His feet? The beginning of the psalm, he cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? We know when that took place. It was when our Lord was hanging on the cross that He cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? It was while He was hanging on the cross that His hands and His feet were pierced. He died according to the Scriptures. This was not a second thought to God. This was not another plan. This was God's plan from all eternity. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not. A body thou hast prepared me. He came into this world with a body that He might be the sacrifice. The cross of Christ is synonymous with the gospel. The cross of Christ is scriptural in its enactment. And as we have just said, the cross of Christ is truly sacrificial in its nature. The Old Testament sacrifices were slain in such a way that the blood would be shed of that animal. God says in Leviticus 17 and 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Christ's death had to be in a fashion where His blood would be shed. So it was. When he was hanging on that cross, there was blood flowing from his wounds. He had wounds on his chest and his back and his arms from the scourging that took place. He had wounds on his brow from the crown of thorns that were thrust down upon his forehead. He had wounds in his hand and his feet where he was nailed to the cross. He had a wound in his side where the soldier would thrust the spear and out would gush this water and blood. Most of the pictures you see of our Lord on the cross are not accurate. Because I say if you were to look at Christ on that cross according to how he looked in reality, you would turn away your head. The blood was flowing. Because God's animal, as it were, that pictured the work of Christ, did so by dying through bloodshedding. And Christ, who was making an atonement, would also die. And he would die with the shedding of his blood. The cross of Christ is sacrificial in nature. And when you look at the purpose of Christ, truly, the cross of Christ, when you look at its purpose, it is truly substitutionary. He died as a substitute for the sins of his people. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When Paul explains the cross of Christ, when he explains the gospel, the idea of substitution is at the heart of that explanation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, he says in verse 14, if one died for all, then we're all dead. There's substitution. He didn't die for himself. He died for those that are called the all here in this passage. All of his people. All of those given to him by the Father. He died for all. Then we're all dead. That is, all of his people died with him on the cross. Verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which should live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see it? They died for them. They are to live for the one who died on their behalf, who died in their stead, who died in their place on Calvary. He died and shed his blood on the cross, and when he was shedding that blood, he was dying for the sins of his people. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself. How? By Jesus Christ. By this one who died for his people. We died with him. Verse 21. For he, that is God, made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us. God made Christ sin for us. When did he do that? On the cross. He died on our behalf because at that moment he was considered our sin. Why? As you go on, it says, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, that is in Christ. Substitution. God placed us in Christ, and then Christ bore the wrath. We're viewed as one with him. We're viewed as if we're united to him, so that when the wrath fell upon him, it fell upon us as well. Then he died and he was buried and he's risen from the dead. We're still united with him. Because we are still united with him, we are said to be the righteousness of God in Christ. So that I am viewed this morning as if I am Christ himself as to my standing. I am as righteous as Christ is because I'm in Christ. Paul said, this is the heart message of the cross. It has to do with substitution. Yes, he died according to the Scriptures. Yes, he died as a sacrifice, but it was a sacrifice on behalf of his people. His people were identified with him. They were united with him. They died. They received the wrath in him. And now they are risen with him and viewed as righteous as he is. That cross message has great ramifications. If you understand it. It means truly that you are now reconciled to God, where before you're his enemy. You could do nothing to get yourself out from God's enmity, out from under God's wrath, and Christ has come, and He's made an atonement, He's put down a ransom on your behalf, and now you are viewed as if you are at peace with God. Why? Because He has made that peace through the shedding of His blood. You're reconciled. Dr. Dotson was speaking this morning of the fact that we are justified. Justification. God declares us righteous. We've come into His courtroom guilty. We know that the sentence should be pronounced against us. And yet we come into the courtroom, and rather than the sentence being pronounced against us, God looks upon us as if we're righteous and have kept the law perfectly. And the sentence is pronounced on our favor, to our benefit. We're justified. We're justified because His blood was shed on our behalf. For Paul, when he spoke of the cross of Christ, it meant that we were redeemed. We were born into bondage. Sin has an enslaving effect upon the heart and soul. We're enslaved to the evil one, to Satan. And by the shedding of His blood, you and I have been set free. We are now free to serve our new master. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ. That took place on the cross. We certainly couldn't be a part of God's kingdom, let alone a part of His family. And yet through the shedding of the blood of Christ, now we are adopted into that family. We are considered to be sons of God. We're His children. How did that take place? On the cross of Christ, when He died on our behalf, He removed the stigma, He removed the guilt, He removed the penalty of the law upon us. So now God can receive us into His family and treat us as if we are His children. You see, for Paul, this cross work of Christ was a glorious thing. It affected everything in the life. Along with the fact that you are children is the fact that you have an inheritance. This is not all there is. This is not even close to being the best of all there is. You're heading to glory. And in glory, you receive your inheritance. What inheritance? The one you earned? No. The one purchased for you by the blood of Christ. Brethren, we have something that makes a difference in the life, and it is the cross work of Christ. He died according to the Scriptures, according to God's plan. He died as a sacrifice. He made that blood atonement that God required, but He died in our place as our substitute, so that now we as His people, we're accepted because of what He has done. Have you ever felt the power of that in your heart? To know that God's now smiling upon you, that is powerful in the heart and soul. To think that every step you take is under the smile of God rather than under His frown. That God is not angry with you. He's not up there, as it were, with a baseball bat just ready to whack you because you stepped out of line. You're reconciled through the blood of Christ. Do you believe this morning that you're as righteous as Christ is? If you believe that, that's what Paul says we're to believe. If you believe it, it has powerful consequences in your heart and soul. Do you believe this morning that God views you as one of His children and that the promises that He's given to His children are for you as well? Not for the one sitting next to you, not for the elders and the deacons necessarily or the preacher, but they're for me, they're my promises. I'm His child. Do you believe that? Paul did. In other words, there was power in the cross because as he believed that cross work, there were great truths that changed and transformed his own thinking. Paul would go into a city and he'd give the gospel, and as he'd go into that city, he'd be rejected. We were down handing out literature on Thursday. We handed out hundreds of pieces of literature. Many of them were rejected. Some of the folks down there, if looks could kill, they killed us 100 times. They weren't too happy that we were at the parade. There were others that were. We're not doing it to please people. We're not doing it to work off guilt. We're not doing it to try to merit God's favor. We have His favor. We've got good news. We actually have something to tell people. We have some literature that will change your life. Some literature that has the power of God in it. If they'll read and believe it. For the Apostle Paul, this cross must be explained. And you look in any of his epistles, you find Paul trying to explain this cross. He'll explain it from eternity past and say that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We're identified with Christ before the foundation of the world. God has made a choice that He's going to save a people given to Him by the Father. We're chosen in Him. Eternity past. Paul can look at this cross from the standpoint of eternity future. And he can talk about what this cross is going to affect in the future, how that the whole world will be reconciled to God. That is, once sin and sinners are removed from it. You see, for the Apostle Paul, the cross was a big thing. It was not merely that somebody died 2,000 years ago outside the city walls of Jerusalem. Yes, that happened. But the one who died was the God-man. The one who died, died in the place of His people. And in doing so, He affected their salvation. He guaranteed their salvation. So much so that Paul could even say, the day that your body is changed, that is, in that glorious day that Christ comes, it is called the redemption of our body. You see, for Paul, the cross was something big and glorious. And that's why anywhere you pick up the epistle and you read, you're going to see the cross in Paul's writings. He's going to talk about this one who was crucified. He's going to talk about this gospel of substitutionary atonement. He's going to talk about the blood of Christ. He's going to talk about forgiveness through that shed blood. It meant everything for Paul. Did it change the way people thought? Yes. Paul said you're to forgive others as God in Christ hath forgiven you. Changes the way you deal with others. As you look at the cross and you feel the way that God has forgiven you, you now have power to forgive others the same way. It commands husbands that we are to love our wives. How has God loved us? How has Christ gave Himself for us? As He emptied Himself as it were on that cross and He died on our behalf that He might sanctify us, that He might cleanse us. As you believe that cross worked for you, it gives you the power then to love the wife who may be unlovely. As you submit to this glorious Christ, if He died for you and He's willing to give Himself for you, if He was willing to do all this on your behalf, then what a glorious and loving Lord He is. And as you submit to that Lord, wives, you then submit to the one He tells you to submit to, which is your husband. You have reason to submit to your husband, not because of how good he is or how wise he is. You submit to him because you're submitting to Christ. And he's the one that's good and wise. And this is what he asks out of you. Parents are to love their children, they're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why are they to do that? Because in doing so, they're going to teach them about the glory of the gospel of Christ. In other words, when Paul would take this gospel message, he would then begin to apply it in areas that showed it was more than just an event to Paul. It was more than just something that happened 2,000 years ago. If you believe in the cross work of Christ, there's power there to transform every area of your life. Your attitude toward God, your attitude toward the people of God, your attitude toward those in your family, your attitude toward the society in which you live are all transformed by your believing on the cross of Jesus Christ. There's power there. More power than seeing a miracle done in a church. And that is why when people gather together and the excitement of seeing a miracle brings them together and then they leave the same way they came. Oh, they may be in awe that they think they saw a miracle. But they leave not transformed. They leave not moved in heart. Why? Because they've never seen the glory of God's goodness. They've never seen the glory of the cross of Christ. And because they've never seen that glory, they're left unchanged and they walk out the way they walked in, other than the fact that they got entertained with a miracle, they think, while they were there. We have a very low view of the gospel of Christ in our day. Paul had an exalted view of that gospel. And that's why when Paul came to Corinth, he says, I didn't want to know anything but that gospel. He says, I was very, very concerned that when I gave you that gospel, I didn't so dress it up with the wisdom of the Greeks that you couldn't see the power and feel the effect of that gospel. I wanted you to understand it. By understanding and believing it, you would feel the power. Dressing it up in the Greek oratory, it would lose its power. The cross has to be explained to be powerful. it also has to be believed. I have shared with you this morning that this gospel is substitutionary in all that that means, but do you believe it? When you're saved, that's when you begin to believe. Verse 21 says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching," that is what they considered foolishness, "by the foolishness of proclaiming this cross, to save them that believe," that continually believe. You are saved when you believe. You feel the power when you believe. That happened the first moment you believe. But the word to believe is in the present tense. It's something you continually do. It's not something you did 20 years ago and then you stopped doing. You see, the power is felt in our hearts and souls as we believe the gospel day in and day out. Many of you come to the service this morning and you know the facts of the gospel. You can write them down as well as I can. You know the facts of the gospel. But if I were to ask you this morning, are you feeling the power of that gospel in your heart and soul? You're going to say to me, "No, Pastor, I'm not feeling it." Where's the problem? Are you believing in what you have just professed? Are you believing in what the cross has done? Because when we believe it, there is power. There is power. We believe what the cross has accomplished, that we are justified, that we are forgiven, and we have our righteousness given to us, that we are adopted into His family, we're children of the living God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also believe what the cross will accomplish. We believe that it will change our body one day. It's easy for you to think on that now when you think death's a long way off. But I can tell you as a pastor in a hospital room when death is imminent that there's no comfort in that hospital room unless you believe that there's going to come a day when God's going to redeem your body. There is no comfort in that hospital room unless you believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and you won't believe that apart from the cross of Christ. You see, the gospel, it deals with everything. It's very discouraging right now to labor with all of your energy to build a castle in the sand, as it were, because you know that one day you're going to leave it all behind. Is this all there is? Or is there something more glorious yet to come? Is there coming a new heavens, a new earth? Is God going to prepare that for me? What gives me the assurance that He has done that for me, that He will do that for me? It is by the blood of His cross that He's going to reconcile all things to Himself. That same blood that has removed my sin has guaranteed me a part in the new heavens and the new earth. I have to say goodbye to all the wealth that's accumulated on this earth. We do. But there's greater wealth coming. As we go into the new heavens and the new earth, and for all eternity we will serve and worship the Lord Jesus Christ without hindrance of sin. We believe in what the cross has accomplished, and we believe as to what the future will hold for us because of what the cross has accomplished. As you believe then in the power of the cross, it empowers your heart to face not only the situations of this life, but the situation of death and the leaving of this life. There is power in the cross of Christ. Do not trust in baptism. That trust will fail you. Baptism was never intended to save or to give you a confidence that God will accept you one day. Do not trust in the sign of the cross. As the ancient pagan worshipers used to trust in the sign of a cross, don't trust in how it's been dressed up in Christendom today and brought back and paraded before us as if there's some power or efficacy in the cross. Don't trust in the amount of education you've received and whether this world thinks you wise or scholarly or not. Don't trust in any miracle that you think you have seen on this earth. What we are to trust in is the blood of Christ alone, as that which makes an atonement before God and makes us pleasing in His sight. If your trust is not in the blood of Christ this morning, then your trust is misplaced. Religion will not do. Baptism will not do. Religious powerful experience will not do. What you have to have is a trust in the blood of Christ alone for salvation. Christ sent me not to preach, to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with the words, the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. May the Lord grant grace that we each would believe that gospel for ourselves this morning. Let's pray. If you've never felt the power of that cross in your own heart and soul, I invite you this morning to come to Christ and lay hold of Him. He is the Savior of the sinners. The cross is an indication that we have failed. It is God's way of making a way back into His presence through the blood of His Son. Come and lay hold of His Son. Come and trust in Him. And you'll find that that cross of Christ will indeed reconcile you to God this morning. May each of us find ourselves at peace with God through the work of Christ, even as we leave this building. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful this morning that there is a cross. Lord, while it was a place of execution, a place of shame, yet, Lord, it was on that cross that You effected our salvation. It was on that cross that the Lord Jesus Christ purchased for Himself a people. Lord, this morning we glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful this morning that there is a mediator between us and Thee. We're thankful that His shedding of blood is that which makes us pleasing to Thee. Lord, we're not trusting this morning in the works of our own hands. We're not trusting in the baptism of a church. We're not trusting even in the membership of a church. Lord, this morning we confess it is the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ and the gospel of Christ alone that makes us pleasing to Thee. Lord, this morning we rest in Him. We believe upon Him. We are assured of our acceptance with Thee because of Him. Lord, we come to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would ask, Lord, for those gathered here who are without Christ. We think especially, Lord, of our children. Lord, they've been raised in homes where they've heard of this cross. Lord, make them this morning to be believers in the cross. Give grace that this day they would trust in Christ for themselves. Lord, for any here this morning without the cross work of Christ upon their heart and soul, Lord, we pray that they would come to trust in what Christ has done, that they might know that they are accepted in Thy sight through Him. Lord, come in the midst of Thy people. Come and let us feel the power of the gospel this morning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.